Psalm 75. And I want to read the whole psalm. And again, as we go through here, I hope that you are either taking notes or making notations in your Bible so that you can remember this as the years go by. I've made this mention before. In a lifetime of a pastor, you may only go through a book like Romans one time. And I'm sorry, no matter how great your memory is, you're not going to remember everything that you ought to remember, but if you have notations written down in your Bible, then when you're reading through the Bible, you get to actually relive those truths and make those same connections. Now, you can do that with a notebook, but you know, I just find it personally easier to have a Bible that I'm going to mark up when I'm studying so that when I'm reading through my Bible, it's all right there. Okay? I don't have to say, where's my notebook? What happened to that page? You know, all that type of thing. It's just right here in our Bible. Believe me, if you're engrafting these words and putting notations in your Bible, the Lord is not displeased with you. Okay? And so, Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. Selah. I said to the wicked, do not boast, and I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert, or from the south comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams, it is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. So last Wednesday, we introduced this psalm, and we saw that this psalm, understandably so, was to be sung. And there's something about singing that kind of engrafts those words into our hearts. And if you don't think so, I can still remember jingles from commercials that I saw on television over and over back when I was a teenager. I try not to remember them, but something will come up and it'll clue it. Next thing I know, I got this jingle going on in my head. Would to God it would be that way with the Word of God, right? So this psalm is to be sung and is to be harmonized, not in a single voice singing it, as it were, although it can be sung that way, but is to be harmonized in a choir. That's when you have a diversity of parts and they're all brought together in just a chorus, and it's beautiful and it's well orchestrated. This is the psalm that was to be sung and to be taught to the people of God. Now, who wrote this psalm? Well, Asaph wrote this song, and if you remember, he lived in days similar to today. He lived in troublous days. Let me give you some of the characteristics from some of the psalms that he mentions. The wicked were prospering with longevity. The wicked had economic security. They had money. They had places of power or authority. They had material well-being. They died, and I'm using this next word in quotes, they died healthy. They didn't die like other people, God's people die. The circumstances of their life were, quote, favorable. And because of that, they were prideful people. They wore their pride like jewelry. They felt like their pride made them beautiful. It was a decor to their dress. And because of that, and because they wore their pride that way, the Bible says they walked in violence. Isn't that true today? They did not have any disciplined thinking that occupied their minds. All they could think about is evil. And they ridiculed and mocked the Lord and His people. And the danger of all that is that God's people were looking on their prosperity and they were sliding into their web. And you know what happens when you slide into a spider's web? You're liable to be what? You're liable to be gotten by the spider. And folks, this is what happens when the Lord allows wickedness to prosper.
Excuse me.
Wicked people think they've done it. Right? And the more they think that they've done it and they've gained the position and it was by their smarts they did it, the more prideful they become. And the more prideful they become, the more violent they become in their speech and in their thinking and in their actions. That's what we're having today. You talk to some of these progressives, and as long as you're asking questions or talking to them as if you're on their side of the coin, it's smiles and happiness and pats on the back. But if you confront them with some truth, you'll find out very rapidly that underneath that pleasant tongue are viper's fangs. And they will go after you. And you've seen this in our nation. And so Asaph lived in days like that. And we saw that this psalm, who was written by Asaph to be sung by a choir, can be divided up in this way. You can actually divide it up by who's speaking. We saw verse 1, we saw the word we. This is God's remnant. This is His saints. This is His people that are giving thanks to You, O God. We saw in verses 6 through 10 when God's people, based on what God has said, makes application. Well, what did God say? Well, in this psalm, it's written in verses 2 through 5. So you'll notice in verse 1, you got the word we. In verse 2, you got what?
I.
Well, you got to ask the question, who's the I here? And it becomes very evident that it is the Lord. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. It is I who say to the boastful, this is the Lord speaking. He's giving warning. And then in verses 6 and following is the understanding and the interpretation of that and the application to Asaph's day and to the future day of the Lord. Isn't it gracious of our Lord that He warns the wicked? He actually tells them, look at verse 4, He says, I said to the boastful, do not what? Don't boast. I said to the prideful, to the wicked, don't lift up your horn. Don't lift it up. Don't speak with insolent pride. Don't do that. Because I am the judge and I will do something about that. And of course, do wicked people listen in general? The answer to that is no. And so here you've got the psalm being broke up very nicely for us. Now I want to look at the first three verses. And the reason why I want to look at the first three verses is because we're kind of breaking right into the middle of God's voice. But you'll notice at the end of verse 3 is this little word, Selah. And we think that means what?
Pause
or meditate on this. So you kind of pause at that point so that, the words of that psalm kind of sink in. And then you continue singing. So in these first three verses, verse 1, you see that the remnant are giving thanks. They are giving thanks to God because His name is near. Now, what is God's name? Well, God actually tells us his name, does he not? So let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. And you'll recall, a couple of years ago, we took time to actually memorize this. And we noted that in the New American Standard, and even in the King James Version, I don't know about the other versions, but when the Lord's name proper is used, it's capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is the word Yahweh. And then you got another word that's translated Lord, L-O-R-D, not capitalized. And that is the word Adonai, or Master. And so here you got this situation where Moses asked to see the glory of God. And so God says, well, nobody can look on my face and live, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you by the cleft of the rock. And what we find is that the Lord, look at verse 5 of Exodus 34. The Lord, notice the word capitalized, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, that is Moses, as what was Moses doing? He's calling on the name of the Lord. He's praying, isn't he? Verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and didn't show his glory. He proclaimed his glory. And that teaches us something, that if we want to see the glory of the Lord, it comes to us by faith when he proclaims his glory to us. We read the glory, the Holy Spirit illuminates that glory, and then we see the glory of the Lord in the pages of the Bible. So then the Lord passed by in front of him, proclaimed. Now here it is. The Lord, that is Yahweh, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And you notice that when the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord, verse 8, Moses made haste to bow what? He bowed low and he worshiped. Okay. So here in Psalm 75, Asaph is saying, we're giving you thanks, O God. We give you thanks because your name, who you are, your self-revelation as you have given it to us in your word is what? It's near. Everybody see that? So here we know that it's near. And folks, knowing this psalm and what we have read, what aspect of God's name is Asaph pointing to? Right. He will by no means leave the guilty what? Unpunished, visiting the iniquity. Everybody see that? Okay, so here you got Asaph's day, iniquity is abounding, the prosperity of the wicked is increasing, they're the ones in economic security, they're the ones that are getting the high-paying jobs, they're the ones that are making the decisions, they're the ones that are leading the nation. That is distressing to the people of God. But Asaph says, Lord, we thank you because your name is near. And folks, it's very important for us that when we don't understand what is going on out there or we are disturbed, what we need to remember is who God is. Does everybody hear that? When we get shook and troubled by events and circumstances, we need to pause and remember who the Lord is. And folks, you know what? Lost people do not fear a red name. I don't mean R-E-D name. I mean an R-E-A-D name. In other words, if you show them in your Bible, now look, this is who God is, what do they say? Wicked people don't fear something that is red. And we saw last Wednesday, how do wicked people learn righteousness? When God brings judgment in their lives. In other words, it's not the red name in our Bible, but the fear of God is restored and it's heightened when God's self-revelation becomes seen in the land of the living. Now we see it, don't we? Because we read it and we believe it. Okay? But they don't have that light inside of them. And of course, you know this is true, don't you? When 9/11, our anniversary is coming up, and I just kind of dread the anniversary of this, but it is coming up. It was reported by the media that after 9/11, after those Twin Towers were hit by terrorism, that church attendance increased in general all over America. Why? Because something moved inside of wicked people and they begin to fear. Right? And they're not saved because of that, but that is a first step to becoming saved. And folks, when all you have going on in the land is the goodness of God, the sun shines on the crops. The rain comes down at the proper time. The grocery stores are full of food. The breath, our health in general, is doing well. We have the money to do what we want to do whenever we want to do it. All of that is the goodness of God, which is designed to lead people to repentance. But do they? No. They become boastful and proud about it. They think it's by their hand they got that money. They think it's by their hand they got their checkbook full of little digits. They think it's by their hand that they gained that position. They think that it's by them they got that good health. They become prideful, don't they? But folks, when God shows severity to wicked people, when the hurricane hits, when the flood comes, when the pestilence hits, when people's children die in war, they start thinking, don't they? Folks, if we had economic disaster in this nation, what type of movement among wicked people might we see? Definitely more wickedness. But could we see some people wake up and say, I need to go back to my Bible? This is what Asaph is giving thanks to God for. He recognizes that the aspect of God, that God will punish the wicked, is near. And folks, we need to believe our Bible because James in the New Testament speaks to people that were oppressed by wealthy people. They refused to give them the pay that was due to them. James says, be patient. The judge is right at the door. Do you hear that? In other words, he's saying to those people, the Lord is near. His name is near. He's about to show His glory. He's about to visit wicked people. And we don't rejoice over the fact that they fall into calamity, But folks, we need to rejoice that God's judgments are right. He knows exactly what he's doing when he does it. You agree with that?
Yes.
You say, well, I agree with that when things are good. You got to agree with that even if bad circumstances come. Asaph goes on, and now the Lord begins to speak in verses 2 and 3. The Lord says, when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. Folks, who is the judge? Christ is the judge. I'm going to read to you, without us turning to it, Romans chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Listen to what God says. Listen to what he says to us. The Lord judges us according to our deeds. Those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. To the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Because there is no partiality with God. Did you hear that? Now thanks be to God that we're saved by grace and kept by grace and given grace. Amen. But folks, we need to be careful that we're seeking Him in His glory and that we don't fall into the paths of the wicked, because God will judge that. And because of that, when God judges something, here's what happens. Look at the end of verse 1. Men declare your wondrous works. Now, in context here, what are those wondrous works? Yeah, his works of judgment. And I want to ask us, can we thank the Lord for these works too? And can we tell people the reality? Can we tell them the cause of these judgments? Is the church in America strong enough to know where this is coming from and what to tell people? Because if we tell people, well, it's other people's fault, or that person's fault, or it's the government's fault, or it's my family's fault, or it's something that happened when I was young, or it's something that happened when I'm old, or I'm just emotionally distressed. If we use all those reasons and we don't tell them the Lord, well, they're not going to come to the Lord, will they? Folks, you got to know where the judgments are coming from if you're going to go to Him to be saved from them. Can we tell these people how they should respond to calamities like hurricanes and wars and twin towers? Can we tell them, repent? Is the church going to tell them that? And from what I've seen in broad churchianity, I'm making up a word, in America, I fear the answer to that question will be no. Now, folks, when it comes to God's judgment, we kind of think that God kind of sits around and lets things run until it gets so bad that he has to judge. Now, when it comes to final judgment, that is true. But the judge of all the earth is continually judging. He is continually judging nations. He is continually judging cities. He's continually judging ethnic families. He's continually judging individuals. And we know that because God is good and he gives people over to a gradual deepening slavery to their sin nature. Romans 1 tells us that. Is God judging our nation? I get tired of people saying, well, if we don't get right, God's going to judge. He has been judging and he is judging. Now, I want to pause here when it says, when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The Lord and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set his pillars. Number one, this is what I want us to consider. Number one, the Lord appoints the final season of judgment. Everybody see that in verse 2? Who does the appointing? The Lord does. And folks, there is a day that the Lord has set, it's an appointment as it were, to judge. Now listen to what God told Abraham. He told Abraham that he was to die in peace, but in the fourth generation, Israel was going to return back into that land. Now listen what he says. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Does everybody hear that? In other words, there's a cup. The size is appointed by God. And when that cup gets filled, complete, full of the iniquity, those people are going to come back into the land and God is going to judge them. When people say, oh, Israel was just so murderous and God just was so murderous to those people, they fail to forget that they had been sinning for 430 years with greater and greater stubbornness against the Lord. Right? This was due them. The Lord is not being arbitrary about his judgments. Folks, how many years before our cup in America is full? Now, I don't know. The Lord did not appear to me and say, Pastor Jones, you will die in peace. But in so many years, when the cup of America is full, I will revisit them. Okay, I don't have any verses for that, neither do you. But folks, God selects the time. Man doesn't select the time. One commentator wrote, the significance of this verse is that God does not judge according to our impatience. I like that. You ever get impatient? You want God to do something. And you pray. He doesn't do it. And then you get frustrated with God. God says, it's my prerogative when to appoint the time. Man doesn't get to choose it in any shape, fashion, or form. Secondly, it says, it is I who judge with equity. And we'll stop right here with this one. Folks, there is no one else with the ability to judge except the Lord. The Lord judges with equity. The word equity here means level. And I kind of liken it this way. Scripture speaks of it this way in other places. It's like a scale that has balances on it. If you put, let's just use the Amorites. If you put the cup of their iniquity on the left-hand side of that scale, when God makes judgment and he puts that judgment on the other side of the scale, how does the scale work? It's level, right? It's balanced. Let me give you a verse from the Old Testament. Have you heard this? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You ever heard that? What God is saying is, I am the judge and I give the exact proportion back to people that they give to me. Men and women, boys and girls, man in places of leadership does not do that. Have you ever wondered how somebody could, I'm making up something, somebody could steal $1,000, they get put in jail for 10 years, someone murders a man and they get put in jail for 4. Is that a balance?
No.
And folks, you and I are the same way. Somebody will say something to us, and we want to give double back to them. The Lord judges with equity. And we should too. But He knows the hidden things of the heart, does He not? In Psalm 58, in the first two verses, I'll just quote it to you. It says, speaking to man, it says, do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? And the word gods there is referring to the judges of Israel. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? Listen to what God says. No. In heart you work unrighteousness, and on earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. So should it surprise us when our court systems don't judge with equity? Does it surprise us that you can murder an unborn baby and that's fine? Folks, that's not equity. Is our nation a righteous nation?
No.
Are we a Christian nation?
No.
And here's the great thing about it is that when the Lord judges, verse 3, the earth and all who dwell in it, New American Standard says melt. The word there is actually to sway back and forth or to totter. It's actually referring to a drunken man. And what you'll find out, we'll look at Lord willing next week, is that when the Lord pours out His judgment, He likens it to pouring out an alcoholic drink that makes men and women tipsy. It makes them stagger to and fro. In your Bible, the word wine can refer to a non-alcoholic wine, and it's called wine. And then there is the alcoholic wine. And that's why you see in some parts in your Bible it says, God gave the wine and it's good. You see in other parts of the Bible it says, don't look at the wine. How do you reconcile that? Because there were different contents in their wine. And you will find that in the Bible, when God pours out His judgment, He talks about a fermented wine that He pours out in people. And you'll see that even in here. Look at verse 8. For the cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine what? It is well mixed, and He pours out of this, and surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. And folks, I think that we could actually say concerning the events of the world and concerning the events of our nation, they're acting like men that are out of their minds. That they're not sober men. What is the Lord doing?
He is visiting their wickedness. And He is visiting our wickedness. Can't we see it? And may we as God's people get strength in the midst of all this. Can you thank God for His righteous judgments? And can you return to Him in repentance and faith? This is what our Lord desires. May He open our eyes to see it, and may He grant us stability on the rock of ages. Let's pray.